Good morning. It's been a blessed service so far. Thank you, everybody. Thank you all so much. Join me in a word of prayer. Lord, as we open your word, as we break the bread of life, and follow today with the communion service, we pray that you will cleanse our hearts, prepare us for what is in store for us. And I pray that you would organize my thoughts so that I can present the message that you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So, where is my headpiece? I forgot. That means I gotta stand here. That's gonna be a challenge for me. I'm sorry, I'll go ahead and apologize to the AV team. There might be times I forget and walk away and your recording won't be that good, but hey. Okay. So our scripture for today is taken from Galatians 5:13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. The content of this message, and I am going to try to make this message short. Key word is try. I understand we're going to have the communion service, so it already lends to a slightly longer sermon or service. So I'm going to try my best to keep this brief, okay? The message is taken from a couple of chapters in The Desire of Ages, centering around the Last Supper, where the communion service stems from. And there's a reading in there that says, "How was Christ to bring these poor souls where Satan would not gain over them a decided victory?" Reading that very first line has a really strong impact. And you think about who we're talking about, the 12 disciples, the men who, unprepared, had the Spirit move on their hearts and they followed the Lord Jesus Christ. They left a lot behind and they followed. And for 3 years, they walked with him, they ate with him, they observed everything he did. They observed the miracles. They believed he was the Son of God. Yet, as he is so close to the end of his ministry, and he has developed such a strong love for this team of disciples, he says, "How was Christ to bring these poor souls where Satan would not gain over them a decided victory?" And if the very disciples were at risk of giving in to the wiles of the devil, deception, whatever else it might be, distractions, I thought, well, who am I? I am far more susceptible to fall than they were, because they were with Jesus, yet Jesus worried for them in that way. And I thought about that, and it drives home that point, something we mentioned in our lesson this morning, take heed when you think you stand, lest you fall. It goes on to say, how could he show that a mere profession of discipleship did not make them disciples or ensure them a place in his kingdom? How could he show that it is loving service, true humility, which constitutes real greatness? And I know we've heard that sermon many times. What Christ looks at is very different than what the world looks at. And when we think about humility, oftentimes it's associated in our culture with weakness. Yet, in the Desire of Ages, it says, how could he show that it is loving service and true humility that constitute real greatness? How was he to kindle love in their hearts and enable them to comprehend what he longed to tell them? So, I'm thinking about something here. You remember when two of Jesus' disciples had a request of him? What were their names? James and John, the sons of Zebedee, the sons of thunder. And they said, Lord, let us be on your right hand and on your left hand in the kingdom. Is that right? That's what they wanted. And Jesus didn't scold them, but he said to them, you don't know what you're asking for. You don't know what you're asking for. This cup is bitter. That's what he said. This cup is bitter. And as we read in Scripture, when Jesus was in the garden, when he prayed and he sweat as though it was drops of blood, what was his request of his Father? If it's even possible, let this bitter cup pass from me. He knew what it meant to drink of this cup. And here these two disciples are saying, we want to be on your right and on your left. We want to be up front and center. We want to be noticed and recognized. We want to be in charge. Well, that comes with a responsibility, doesn't it? And it says, with great power comes great responsibility. Is that right, Craig? With great power or with great position comes great responsibility. And clearly they were not seeing the great responsibility piece of this. So as they go into the upper room, this whole time, if you think about this, Jesus has the big picture. Jesus knows the history of the last 3 years, and Jesus knows the next few days ahead. And they just don't seem to know this. And it really weighs heavy on Jesus' heart. It really does. Because he so deeply loved them. I can't walk away. He so deeply loves them. And I have to tell you, and again, like we were saying in our lesson study this morning, for me, how is that relevant to me? Is it just a history lesson? Or is it real? And it's real. It's so real because I understand, and you understand, that Jesus so deeply loves us. It's easy to say the sacrifice of Jesus, but if we ever stop and wrap our minds around that, dissect that, dig in deeply and understand what Jesus accepted, what he knew was soon to happen, and yet live with integrity, with resolve, with obedience, even to death, it would kind of probably scare us a little bit, I think, to do that. So here they are in the upper room. It's the Last Supper. Excuse me. And there's some tension in the room. Why do you think there's tension in the room? You want me to tell you why? Come back next week. I'll tell you why. You see, they're human. There are 12 disciples. Two of them are saying, we're better than the rest of them. Put us on your right hand, on your left hand. And 10 of them are saying, what are we, chopped liver? We don't matter? And there's some dissension, so to speak, in the ranks. So they come into this room to have the Last Supper, but their hearts are not right for it. This is why we say, when you're getting ready for the communion service, we tell you a week or two ahead, prepare your heart for this service. Be in prayer. This is not something to take lightly. It's not something to be afraid of, but it's not something to take lightly. Because he says, and as often as you do this in remembrance of me. So it's really, really important. Okay, so getting back to it, here we are in the upper room. And man, I so want to walk away, but I got to stay here. Here we are in the upper room. There's 12 disciples at the table. Here's Jesus. And on the table, there's a pitcher of water. There's a basin. And there's a towel. Why? I'll tell you why. The custom was a servant of the house would wash the feet of the guests. This was their culture. This was their custom. So the upper room was prepared with a pitcher of water, the basin, and the towel to wash the feet of the guests. And it's sitting there on the table, and John moses up to the right side of Jesus, and Judas, that rascal, blocks James, and he gets in on the left side of Jesus. But nobody's doing anything. Where's the servant? Who's going to come wash my feet? Does that sound familiar? Who's going to come wash my feet? Because I matter, and somebody needs to serve me. In our society, that is the norm. Sadly, in our churches, that is the norm. We want to be served. What's the preacher man got today? Oh, that was a weak sermon. Woo! You know, okay, it's time to go home and get my lay activities. Wednesday night prayer meeting. Ooh, that's, I'm tired. Vespers? I guess if I wake up, you know, and oh, y'all got a work day. Oh, well, look. You know, and this is our church today. This is common. We are here to be served instead of to serve. Isn't that sad? And I know you want to throw a rotten tomato at me. That's okay. But you know I got to tell you the truth. So in the upper room, the disciples are waiting to be served, and they're looking for a servant. And Jesus is sitting there watching them. Jesus is sitting there watching you. What are you going to do? What is the play you're going to make? And he's waiting to see how you take charge of the situation. Wouldn't it have been something if, let's just pick a random name in there, Andrew just got up, poured that water in, knelt down at the feet of none other than John, the guy who wants to be in charge, and starts to wash his feet. And let me tell you, back then, that was some crusty, dirty feet. They didn't wear socks. They didn't wear socks that had the Nike air breathable stuff. They're out in the dust all day long. And now this servant has to wash those crusty old feet. So let's get back to the story. Jesus is giving them the opportunity here. To do what? To serve. Sometimes it's hard to wrap our minds around the idea that Jesus expects us to serve. Yes, you're Seventh-day Adventist. Yes, you're the remnant. Yes, you have the doctrines. Yes, you have the health message. Yes, you believe in the second coming. Yes, you're living like Jesus is about to come back. All of that is extremely important. But it doesn't make you great. It doesn't make you important. Because that statement on page 457 in The Desire of Ages said, how could he show that a mere profession of discipleship didn't make them disciples or ensure them a place in his kingdom? How could he show them that it is loving service, it is true humility, serving in humility that constitutes real greatness in the eyes of God? Now, everybody likes to be popular. It's human nature to be liked. When you go against the grain, you're not well liked. When you stand up for what is right and true in the face of adversity, and you're the only one standing, it's not an easy thing. It's so much worse when it's your own peers and people you care about that won't stand with you. So here in the upper room at the Last Supper, Jesus is waiting, and he's wondering, how do I show them? They're not getting it. They're not seeing it. So how does he show me and you? Because oftentimes we're not getting it. We're not seeing it. So instead of understanding the solemnity of the Last Supper, the gravity of the situation just prior to the Son of God going through this grueling suffering and death on a cross, the most demeaning, the most despised way to be persecuted and killed, instead of being in tears knowing this because he said it to them, instead they're concerned with this fight they have going on, with this animosity that's going on. In the upper room, in the presence of the Son of God, who is about to die for them. And then something interesting happens. Jesus stands up, and he walks over to the corner, and he puts his garments over there, and he wraps a towel around his waist. He walks to the table, picks up the pitcher, and pours the water into the bowl, into the basin. And the guys are looking around like, is he for real? What's happening here? They're a little confused. And then, what does Jesus do? Say it again. Jesus, the Son of God, the creator of this world, kneels down before those who are supposed to be serving him. Okay? And he starts to wash their dusty, dirty feet and dry it with the towel wrapped around his waist. And he goes to the next one. It wasn't a show. Let me do one so they can see what I'm talking about. He had decided, I will do this if you guys will not. He had decided already? He had decided. I thought this was going to be short. This is going to be short. He had decided, you know what? I can't wait for them. I can't apparently count on them. So I will do this for them. And it is a sad day when we have the three angels' messages of Revelation 14. We have the three angels' messages. We have a responsibility to serve this world, God's world, people that Jesus died for, people that Jesus wants to come back for, people that Jesus loved, and we don't do it because it's just not that important, or it's not that convenient, or it's just not a whole lot of reward in that for me. That the Son of God has to do this himself. Scripture tells us even the stones will cry out. You cannot silence the gospel, but like the disciples that missed an amazing blessing in the upper room, we can miss blessings by not acting on what we know is our responsibility. So Jesus goes from one to the next, and he washes their feet. You remember Peter, Lord, what are you doing? No. Peter, that rascal, he's the one that said, don't touch Jesus, and slices that guy's ear off. And Jesus has to stop him and put that ear back on. Peter, the one that is fussing and cussing and everything about, I don't know him. This is the Peter. This is the Peter right there. His heart. Man, Peter had heart, I'll tell you. He was something else, but he had so much heart. He said, if you're going to wash my feet, Lord, then you're going to wash all of me. That's how much he wanted to be in. That's how much he wanted to be a part of Jesus. I got to hand it to him. You know, he was a rough guy. The rest of them, some of them were pretty polished. Some of them were pretty sharp. James and John thought they should be on the right and the left. Not Peter never asked for that. But he just loved God. He's the one, when Jesus was walking on the lake, he got out and said, Lord, let me come to you. So, the interesting thing is, in the explanation in Desire of Ages, when Jesus did this act, it opened their eyes. They could see the darkness in their hearts. They could see their selfishness. Without him rebuking them, he rebuked them, and they knew it. Instead of getting into a discussion with them, instead of fussing at them, he gave them an example to follow. This is how you do this. This is how you do service. This is how you prepare for my Father's kingdom. This is how. And he led by example. What does that say to you? I think that is the key in this message. Jesus got down in the trenches. Throughout his entire ministry, he got down in the trenches. And here in this situation, as heavy as his heart was, as much as he was not looking forward to being whipped to where the flesh was ripped off his back, to being spit upon, to being nailed with long spikes through his hands and his feet, without anesthesia, and just hang on this cross until he died. He knew what was going to happen. He could see ahead, yet he walked this walk. He chose to give them an example. This is how you do service. This is how you serve each other. This is how you serve the people out there that I care about and I love. Isn't that interesting that one of the very last acts of the Son of God was servitude, was servanthood? It wasn't a great miracle bringing someone back to life. His last act was not restoring sight to the blind or feeding 5,000. One of the very last things he did was bend to his knee and serve. It says that the soul that keep fresh in memory the scenes of Calvary cannot fall victim to pride and self-worship. Pride, self, it's a big deal. It's the risk we face. It's what tore Satan down, or Lucifer down. It's what tears down so many in our societies, that quest for power and position and recognition and wealth. The soul that keeps their eyes focused on the Son of God and the sacrifice at the cross is almost impervious to pride and self-worship, because his eyes, your eyes, are fixed on the Savior instead of looking in a mirror at yourself. And the disciples wrestled with this. Instead of regarding their brethren as more worthy than themselves, that's a tricky thing to think, right? Instead of regarding their brethren as more worthy than themselves, the disciples placed themselves first. So the text went on to explain that the communion service forms a living connection by which the believer is bound up with Christ, and thus bound up with the Father. Why does that matter? The communion service isn't just a thing of the past. The communion service isn't a tradition of man. The communion service isn't this thing we just kind of go through, rudimentary, following this process every few months. The communion service is a reminder of what this entire world is hanging on, the return of the Son of God. The communion service is a reminder that Jesus is coming back. He told them this in the upper room. He told them this on the Mount of Olives. And the communion service is, and as often as you do this, you do it in remembrance of me. Do you agree that the communion service points to the return of Jesus? Do you believe that? Let me tell you, every time we humble our hearts enough to wash the feet of our brother or sister, and that's humbling your heart. Every time we sit in these pews and we take that piece of bread that represents, is not, it represents the body broken, Jesus' body broken, and we drink that little cup of juice that represents the blood. It is not the blood. It represents the blood of Christ for us. We are reminded of the upper room. We are reminded of the disciples sitting there around Jesus. We are reminded of their distractions. We are reminded of their selfish motivations. And we are reminded that Jesus stepped up. Our burdens are heavy. There's no doubt about that. We face trials in life. We face difficulties. A lot of times the greatest trials are within our own family. You know? Here I go trying to walk away again. Our greatest challenge is within our own homes. Problems between dad and mom. Problems with son wanting to do his own thing and try drugs and try alcohol. Or daughter wanted to have this boyfriend and that boyfriend. All these problems that are happening in our families. And then at work, they laugh at us. What do you mean you can't eat this good bacon? Are you crazy? You can't have this good bacon? Really? Man, didn't you read the book of Acts? Didn't you hear about this and that and the sheet thing and you can, all of that, I make it good, it's my stuff, don't call it. Yeah. And they throw all this stuff at you and they laugh at you out there. And then they say, hey, I'm gonna need you to come in on Saturday. Yeah, you know, all these challenges, all these burdens that we face each and every day, it's heavy on us, but when we learn perspective, and that's such an important word, perspective. Is the glass half empty or is it half full? What's your perspective? When we place our burdens in light of the cross, we can see how light our burdens are, can't we? Hey, wake up. I'm watching you. We can see how light our burdens are only when we place it in the perspective of what Jesus endured for us to provide what he's providing for us. We're winding down here, I promise you. Ooh. So while Jesus' sacrifice, I'm getting ready to close on this note, and then don't let me forget to give you some instructions on what we do next. Jesus' sacrifice is the very center of our hope, okay? I'm gonna tell you, if Jesus didn't drink that bitter cup, I'm dead forever and ever, and no amen following that one, okay? But he did. His sacrifice is the very center of your hope to one day get beyond all of this and go home, right? An interesting point is the fact that Jesus washed the feet of Judas. Now, let me say this. Don't look at Brother Marcus like he's a humble dude. I probably wasn't going to wash Judah's feet. I'm going to be honest with you. I know he's about to sell me down the river for a little bit of silver. I know that he doesn't even care about me. He's just here for a little position and power. I'm not washing his feet. Jesus washed Judah's feet also. He didn't exclude him. And this is an important lesson for us, that Jesus tried with Judas all the way up until he walked out of that upper room. There was a line that Judas crossed at that point, denying the Son of God. But all the way up to that point, Jesus included him. Jesus loved him. Jesus served him. Jesus wanted him to come to repentance. And for me and you, we're not Jesus. You would think being that humble and that serving would be even far more important to us as we understand we're not Jesus. But Jesus did that. What are you going to take away from this message? What are you going to take away in terms of the service? As we close the sermon, we're going to be going next to the ordinance of humility. And just to give you a little bit of, I know it's been a while since we've had communion, so just to give you a refresher. So after I pray here, we're going to go outside, and the fellowship hall down the way will be for the single women, women only, for the foot washing. The last room on the right, that would be the juniors class, all the way down, would be for the single men. When you turn to the right, the very first room across from the pastor's study, that's the young adult room, and the one next to it is a primary. Those are for the married couples, okay?